Look in verse, well, let's go to chapter 7 and verse 2. By the way, God said unto Moses in verse 1, I've made thee as God to Pharaoh. You know what? We've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Did you know that we are as God to the devil? What we bind and loose is going to be bound and loosed. And we are guilty of disagreeing with God and loosing the devil too often to do his works. We're supposed to be commanding him to set his people free, to set God's people free. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. There it is again. And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. God hardened Pharaoh so that he would have to do signs and wonders for his people to be set free. Think about it. God didn't make it easy for his people to be set free, because then anybody could have done it. God wanted to prove how strong his salvation was, so he hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's the same with the devil in the flesh. God says he gave us this treasure in earthen vessels so that the exceeding greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. What's he saying? He put us in bondage to this old man, this Egyptian, so that the great power of God would be proven. See, we see this as an impossible deliverance sometimes. God made it look that way. And he made the devil mean and hard. And he did it so that his power would have to be manifested to deliver us. He did it on purpose. This is his plan. We see the types and the shadows being fulfilled here. That's it. But Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, and I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Verse 13. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken. As the Lord had spoken. God spoke it before his heart was hardened. Okay? 8 and 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken. That says he hardened his heart. Well, he did harden his heart, because the Lord hardened his heart. Notice it says, as the Lord had spoken. So it's very clear. You can see what they call the free will of man, and behind it you can see what is the truth, and that is that God uses the free will of man. In this case, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he didn't stop there either. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs in the midst of them, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought upon Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know that I am the Lord. In chapter 14, verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. That's talking about the children of Israel, right? And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all of his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people were fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. You must think, well, these are pretty schizophrenic people. They just drove them out of their land because of the misery that was coming upon them. All of a sudden, he's changed his mind again. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, what is this that we have done? We've let Israel go from serving us. Listen. Listen now. This is a very unlikely place for a person to change their mind. Okay? Verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. Listen, your flesh don't want to let you go, does it? But you know what? That has nothing to do with it. That just makes the miracle all that much greater when you get set free. And it proves that it's God that's doing it, right? Because that old flesh looks like to you a giant in a promised land, you know, somebody that you can't hardly conquer. And God meant him to look that way. So the devil's not going to let you go, and the flesh isn't going to let you go. God's going to make them. Y'all see the type there? God's going to make them. They haven't got a choice. Look at Psalm 105. You know what God does? What God does when you're too chummy with the world, you know? When you're too close to the world and the ways of the world and thinking of the world, is he gives you some enemies. Psalm 105 and 25, it says, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. Then he sent Moses and Aaron to manifest his signs among them. But he turned the Egyptians' heart. First of all, he brought them there in the first place. Don't forget that. He brought the children of Israel down into Egypt. In the time of Joseph, he brought them there. You don't think you're here in this position by accident. We were put here. No, we were put here. We were put here. Not only were we put here, but God is turning the world to hate his people. We're going to see it in the next few years, more of this than we've ever seen. God's going to turn the world to hate his people. Why? Because his people are so worldly. This is what's going to separate God's people from the world. I mean, he caused them to hate his people, which drove them into the wilderness where they really came to know God, or were supposed to really come to know God, because he was their Savior out in the wilderness. That's what's going to happen here. But listen, after God turns their heart to hate his people, look at 106 and 10. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. So he's going to cause them to hate you. Then he's going to save you from them. This just shows God's salvation. It shows his power. It's his plan. It's his plan. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. First of all, he turned them to hate his people because he wanted them out of Egypt. God wants us out of Egypt. What's going to happen? The world is going to hate you. That's how he's going to do it. And they're going to chase you into the wilderness. But God is faithful. He's going to deliver you from your enemies, right? Okay, that's one way God uses hardening. He uses it for the sake of his people. He hardens hearts for the sake of his people, for the sake of their maturity. Let me show you another example in Isaiah 63. God also can harden his people's hearts. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Now let me see if you know who this is, who's speaking here. He says, read this riddle and see if you know who God's talking about here. He says, "But thou art our father, though Abraham knoweth us not, and Israel doth not acknowledge us." Who could that be? The Gentiles. No, this is the Gentiles. Israel doesn't acknowledge the Gentiles, and Abraham didn't know them either. "Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, from everlasting is thy name. O Lord, why dost thou make us to err from thy ways, and hardenest our heart from thy fear? Why dost thou make us err from thy ways, and hardenest our heart from thy fear?" This is talking about the Gentiles. Because I could prove it if we go on a little further, too, because just as he did, we just read in Romans chapter 11, how that the elect entered into God and the rest were hardened. Okay, that's one way. Because the people who will not bear fruit, the people who are not faithful, the people who are not running after the Lord, they're serving themselves, they're not obedient, those people, their heart's going to be hardened. We're coming to a place where there's a spewing out of the lukewarm and a hardening of the hearts of those who are called but are not elect. And the reason is because they don't love God, the call. That won't seek God, they're going to fall away. They're going to be hardened. Their heart's going to be hardened. They're going to fall away. Just as in Israel. Same thing happened in Israel. But I want to say something else. Sometimes when we don't humble ourselves to God, He will send us through a hard place. He'll harden our heart. He'll put us in bondage to the flesh. To where the next opportunity we've got to say yes to God, we'll listen. You understand what I'm saying? That's another way that God uses this ability to harden hearts. Obey God when you can. You see what I'm talking about? Israel went through this. They rebelled against God. He hardened their heart. They went through much trouble, trial, trouble, tribulation. The next time that God brought them back, they had an opportunity to obey. You know what I'm talking about? God can put people in such bondage that the next time they're free, they have fear of God. They have the fear of God. Okay? Lord, why dost thou make us to err from thy ways and hardenest our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servants' sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Thy holy people possessed it but a little while, but talking about the Jews, they only possessed it for a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are become as they whom thou hast never borne rule, as they that were not called by thy name. See, here's some Gentiles who became like they'd never been born again, like they'd never been called by the name of the Lord. Okay, but let me say that every generation has had people who've walked in a lukewarm way and not borne fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Right? That's the only ones that have a promise of eternal life. Not only will God harden those who will not bear fruit and refuse to walk in the grace that God's given them, but He'll harden us sometimes if we rebel. And He'll bring us through a place of bondage where we just can't get free. In Matthew 5, the one who wouldn't agree with his adversary while he was with him in the way, he was turned over to the jailer and he was thrown in jail until he should pay his debt. He was thrown in jail. Well, that jail is not a physical jail, it's a spiritual jail. Or Jesus, when he said, if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. So people go into places where they are in bondage because of rebellion. But when they come out, they have more fear of God, they're quicker to repent, and so on. So the ministry of hardening of hearts, it can be for all of us. It is for all of us. It is for our benefit, okay? Lamentations chapter 3. Now, you know, Lamentations is written as though Jeremiah was writing about himself, but he was really writing about Israel. And this was back in something like 586 B.C. when the king of Babylon had destroying Jerusalem and conquering the Jewish people. And in chapter 3, let's just start in verse 1. It says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and caused me to walk in darkness and not in the light. Surely against me he turneth his hand again and again all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old, and he hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath made me to dwell in dark places, as those that have been long dead. And he hath walled me about, that I cannot go forth. He hath made my chain heavy. They had rebelled, and he sent them into bondage. There's no place you can appreciate the freedom and not take for granted the freedom that God gives you, like as when you're in bondage, right? So he sent them into bondage. Yea, when I cry and call for help, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath walled up my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He hath made my paths crooked. I tell you, if you rebel against God, you don't listen to God, he'll make your paths crooked. Then you'll appreciate grace and pray for grace. And you'll appreciate the fear of God, and you'll pray for the fear of God. See? I'm not saying everybody will do that. Everybody won't turn. He is unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways, and hath pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. You know something this makes you to know too? Who can make that straight which the Lord has made crooked? Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes. Who can make that straight which the Lord hath made crooked? Have you ever tried it? I have. Everybody has. Every Christian has. When God has made what God has made crooked, you can't straighten out. Only God can straighten out. And so, you know, if you've got relatives that are crooked, or you've got loved ones that are crooked, or you've got people that you're praying for that is crooked, there is no one that can straighten them out but God. Nobody. You can try, but you're going to fail, unless you first put all your trust in God. Because he wants you to know that. Who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Nobody. Nobody. We go to God for his grace. We ask him to make that straight in our life which is crooked. We should be continually asking him to do that. He's the only one who has power to deliver us from our crooked ways. That other verse was in Ecclesiastes 7 and 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Psalm 33 in verse 12. Psalm 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh forth upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth the hearts of them all, that considereth all their works. He fashioneth the hearts of them all. See that? Whether it be the nation that is the elect, or the word is chosen here, the elect, all of the sons of men, he fashioneth the hearts of them all. All their hearts alike. That's right. That doesn't mean the same, but it is true that he is the one that fashions all hearts. That's what the Bible says. 3 and 11. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also he hath set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning, even unto the end. Everything is beautiful in its time. Everything. Everything that God's made has a good purpose. Even the evil has a good purpose. Okay, well, let me just share one more thing with you. Back in Romans chapter 9, where we left off. I don't think we've talked about this in the election of God. You know, some people say, well, if there is an election, if there is a predestination, isn't God also predestining those that are not predestined to death? I mean, if God is predestining some to life from the beginning of creation, what is he doing with everybody else? Well, Romans 9, In verse 21, let's start right there. Hath not the potter a right over the clay in the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Well, of course he does. And what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath, fitted unto destruction? And he's done that too. In order to show his power, he has endured suffering, long suffering. These vessels of wrath that are fitted unto destruction. I don't know what your Bibles say, but it means made to be destroyed. And the reason that he did that is so that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. I don't know about you, but looking out at the lost masses, it makes me appreciate grace. Yeah. It makes me appreciate mercy.
Yeah.
I mean, how can you know grace and mercy except you look out there and you see how many people that don't have it? That makes you feel blessed. That's right. There, but for the grace of God, go I. You know? The multitudes, the masses that are going down the broad road make you appreciate grace. They make you appreciate the mercy of God. I'll have mercy on whom I will. Well, he just happened to have had mercy upon us, right? Well, we can appreciate that when we look at them. Let me share two more verses with you, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Before we leave the subject, because I'm sure some people would, if they listen to this tape over here, they would maybe have something to argue about,
yeah,
about this. Let me just show you that God actually does do this. 1 Peter 2 and 8, a stone of stumbling, talking about Christ, and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed? Stumble at the word being disobedient? That's what it says. But you are an elect race. The others stumble at the word being disobedient, and they were appointed. But you are a chosen race. You were chosen to be obedient to the word. You were chosen to not stumble at the rock of Christ. Okay? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. But these, as creatures without reason, born natural animals to be taken and destroyed. Born to be destroyed, he says. They're born to be destroyed. Born to be taken and destroyed. Railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. Of course, that's those vessels that have been raised up to put us on the cross, to show us God's mercy and grace, because they do show us God's mercy and grace. You know what? They show that what God has done for you is mercy and grace when you go out there and tell them about Christ and they totally do not understand. You get a revelation that God opened your understanding. Why did God do that for you? Why would he do it for you and not for them? That's what election is all about. I want to share with you some objections to election and predestination. And one of the most common ones has already been mentioned here, and that is John 3:16. That seems to be the one I hear the most from people, you know, who object to the doctrine, or at least question it. You know, you want to look at what the Scripture has to say, and if there's anything against what you believe, obviously you need to question it, you know. For God so loved the world. And of course, the people that think of this verse, they think, well, that means God loves the whole world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, as we've seen from the Scriptures, the Bible doesn't teach that God loves the whole world. And even in this verse, it doesn't say that either, because there's a condition in this verse, and that's those that believe on the Son. And that's a condition that limits God's love to a very few. Because the majority are not going to believe on the Son. And the only way they have a hope of believing on the Son is to get a gift from God called faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So this faith is a gift from God. This believing on Him is a gift from God. So actually what's happening in the world is the people that do believe on Him are the ones that God has given the gift to come to Him and to have eternal life. If God did love the whole world, I can see that there is a much better method of going about to reveal His Son to the world. He didn't make it easy for the world to receive the revelation of His Son. First of all, 99.9999% of the world has never seen His Son or the miracles that He's done. And the world is so contrary to the Son, it seems that if the Father really loved the whole world, He would make it easier for the world to receive this revelation and this understanding. Jesus' teachings and His principles are so contrary to the world that you have to go against everything that you are in order to follow Him. And that's not natural. But God's salvation is not natural. It's supernatural. Now, every other place in the Scriptures where it talks about who the Father loves, He limits His love, for instance, in John chapter 13, to His own. John 13 and 1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Having loved His own that are in the world. Well, that's a good reason for God to love the world, right? His own are in the world. I might say that even Jesus Himself said that not everybody in the world is His own. Because He was the sower, and He gave us the parable of the wheat and the tares. And He told us that the devil was the one who sowed the tares, that the Son of Man sowed good seed in His field, but the devil came and sowed seed among the tares. He didn't claim the tares as His own. And I might say that a tare can never become wheat, nor can wheat ever become a tare. A wheat is a wheat, and a tare is a tare. They're two different plants, two different seeds. And that's true of everyone in this world. They're one seed or the other. They're either a child of God or a son of the devil. So Jesus didn't claim everybody. A good example is in John chapter 10 and verse 16. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. So they haven't come to Him yet. And they shall hear. So they haven't even heard of Him yet, my voice. And they shall become one flock and one shepherd. So He's obviously talking about even us here. A multitude of people, but we're included in this group of people. People which, the time He stated this, didn't know Him, hadn't heard of Him, hadn't even been born. But He said, other sheep I have. They've been His. According to Ephesians chapter 1, from 3 to 5, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Therefore, it doesn't have anything to do with time. Our election has nothing to do with time. But we have belonged to Christ since the time God set the plan to action at the beginning. We have belonged to Christ. And we were chosen in Him as our Savior at the very beginning. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They're going to be one flock and one shepherd. So when He says, having loved His own, He's only talking about those that come from God. Those that belong to God and those that come from God. He's only talking about the wheat. Even as the Scripture says in Romans chapter 9, from 10 to 13, He talked about Jacob and Esau. that before they were born and before they'd done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God might stand according to election, not of work. God said unto her that the elder shall serve the younger. And Jacob I loved, and the scripture says, and Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And this was before they were born and before they'd done anything. Jacob belonged to God. He was God's before he was born. And God so loved the world, he's obviously loving Jacob, Israel. See, Jacob became Israel. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him, that's very conditional. It's those people who have that gift of faith and been given that gift of faith to come to him and to believe on him. Look at John 15 and verse 19. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So not only did God not choose the world, he chose us out of the world. He chose not to choose the rest of the world, and he chose us out of the world. His love, the Bible says in Psalm 5 and 5, he hates all workers of iniquity. And the Bible says in John chapter 14, in verse 21, Jesus is stating, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. So, again, the love of the Father is only shown to those that love Jesus. You realize the Bible says in Proverbs 8, in verse 17, wisdom, the wisdom of God is speaking there. And wisdom says, I love them that love me. That's just what this statement here is saying in verse 21. Right. There is a condition to the manifestation of God's love. Why do I say manifestation? Well, because God loved us before we were. Before Jacob was born, God loved him, and he hated Esau. Before he'd done anything. So it's not works, it's election. God put his love upon those he chose in Christ for the foundation of the world. And, you know, the Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God. It says three times in the New Testament, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Wisdom says, I love them that love me. That's not, that is conditional love. But I want to say that the Bible says, for instance, in I'm going to come back to John 14, but the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his own love towards us. Notice it says us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God wants to show us his love. He wanted to show us his love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, who sees the end from the beginning, loved us for what he knew we were going to be, what he knew he was going to create, I might add, you know, from the foundation of the world. He loved that thing that he saw, that creation, that end creation that he saw. He loves by faith. And so his manifestation, though, is manifested for those who love Christ and walk according to his commandments. God commendeth his own love towards us. Who's he talking to? Everybody kind of skips over these things and they don't chew on them and think on them very much. He commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who's he talking to? Well, if you go back to Romans 1, he addresses in verse 7, to all that are in Rome. You might think, well, that's everybody in Rome. No, but now he's going to tell you who he's talking about. Beloved of God. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, called to be saints. That's who he's talking to. That's very, very conditional that he's saying that in Romans 5 and 8. Very conditional. Those that are beloved of God and called saints. And specifically he says, grace to you. That's those that are loved of God and called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul doesn't give grace to anyone else but these. And the Lord promised salvation to those who were in Christ in the foundation of the world. But Christ died for us. You say, well, Christ died for the world. Christ died for whosoever will, right? The Bible says that, for whosoever will. Who will? When God is the one who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, those who have a gift, drawing gift from God, no one comes unto the Son except the Father draws them, they're the ones that have the will. So it is to whosoever will. But specifically, Christ died for us. And I might add, he died for everyone in that world out there who are called of God, who are invited to partake of Christ. I go back to John 14. Let me finish that verse. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, Lord, what has come to pass that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? Notice his question. How are you going to do this, Lord? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Why would he want to do that in the first place? Manifest himself to these and not to the world. Because he's very particular. He's revealing himself to God's chosen. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. 15 and 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So God's love, manifestly, is for those who are obedient. Those who walk in Christ. God's love by faith is for those, even those that have not yet come to Christ, but will. Because the Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, Jesus said. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. God loves them, not for what they are now, but for what they will be when they do come to Christ and walk in obedience to Christ. Let me go on. Let me show you that Christ actually died for us, to redeem us, not the world. For instance, look in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Say, what many? Well, first of all, it doesn't say all. It says many. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We know that everybody's been in Adam. All of us have been in Adam. All of us that have been born naturally have been in Adam. But all of us who've been born spiritually are in Christ. And if a person stays in Christ and abides in Christ, and his seed abides in him, the Scripture says, then that's where eternal life is. He that hath the Son hath the life. The person abides in Christ. He is that seed that was chosen from before the foundation of the world. He is the one God loves, the one that God sent Jesus to ransom. Ransom means the price paid, right? The price paid to deliver from bondage, deliver from prison. You know? Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 53, and look at verse 4. Isaiah 53 is, to whom the arm of the Lord hath been revealed. Right? Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs, or our sicknesses, that's what the original word said, and carried away our pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice he says our. This is not for the world. This is for us, those who are in covenant with God. And as you, if you get a chance, read all of Isaiah 53, but I'm just going to point out a few spots here. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people? Well, I thought he was cut off for the transgression of the whole world. Well, let me say all the people in the world. But it doesn't say that. It says for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Go down to verse 11. He shall see the travail of his souls and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, or make righteous many. Again, it's not all, it's many. And he shall bear their iniquities. Notice, the only ones that he bore the iniquity of is those whom he justified. Again, in verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, we use this term in Romans 8:28. We pass it around fairly loosely. That God works all things together for the good. For them that love God and are called according to his purpose. But did you ever notice the next verse? Because that's not for everybody that just claims to be a Christian. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:28-29. The promise to in verse 28 to work all things together for the good is for those that love God. You know who it is that loves God. Jesus told us, you know, it's those that keep his commandments. Those who are able to obey because they walk by faith. Don't say they don't ever fail. I say that they're able to walk into obedience ever and ever closer to God because they walk by faith. And we know that power comes from God because of faith. Okay, who is he talking about? Those that he foreknew. The ones he predestined to come into the image of his Son. The ones that will come into the image of his Son. 30, 60, and 100 fold, as Jesus pronounced. That's the ones that everything is going to work together for their good. I didn't say everything was good. I said everything was going to work together for the good. Even chastening, even the curse works together for the good of those that are called of God for this purpose that he's talking about. And that is to come into the image of his Son. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. This is a prophecy about Mary bringing forth Jesus. And it was to Joseph, of course. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Save his people from their sins. The only ones who get saved from their sins are the ones who are already his people. You see that? They're not his people by manifestation. They're his people by election. The Bible says we were of like nature with the rest. Talking about when we were in the world in Ephesians chapter 2. Nature-wise, we looked just like the next sinner. The only difference was election. The only difference between Jacob and Esau was election, according to Romans chapter 9 from 10 to 13. Didn't have anything to do with their works. It had to do with the election. It had to do with God choosing them before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. So, Jesus, the only ones that Jesus is coming to save is his people. As the Bible says over and over and over, as we're seeing, okay? Even his name in verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. I read that today, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me about what was spoken to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And I'd never thought of this before. God with us. Is God with who? It's God with us. Luke 1 and 28, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he came unto her and he said, hail, thou art highly favored, thou that art highly favored, or endued with grace, is what the word means. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with those that have God's grace. Emmanuel, God with us, is not talking about God physically walking among the worldly people. It's talking about God being with us. He was with Mary because she had grace. She was given grace. And he's with us because we're given grace. Of course, grace is unmerited favor. Turn over to in Luke 1, turn over to verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. You may say, well, that just meant for the Jews. Well, how many of the Jews received him? How many of them received redemption? Very few, right? Now, his people were scattered throughout the world, as we're going to see in just a few minutes when we look at another prophecy. God's people are all over the world, and they're his people according to election, because he chose them. Even before they were born, he chose them. Jesus wrought redemption for his people. Not only that, in verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Well, think about that now. If salvation is for everybody, who would have an enemy? Jesus said, love your enemy. He was talking about people. Paul said it too. He's talking about people. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins. Okay, here's the prophecy I wanted to show you in John chapter 11, verse 49. So many people discount this prophecy because it was given by the high priest, the Old Testament high priest Caiaphas. But they moved in prophecy, just like God's New Testament people moved in prophecy. John 11 and 49. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Now this he said not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Well, that was a true prophecy, wasn't it? That Jesus would die for the nation. The only thing that was wrong with his thinking was that he was the one that was supposed to carry it out, right? And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God that are scattered abroad. Now, who were the children of God who were scattered abroad that were gathered together into one? Was it Israel? Maybe a very small part you can think about on the day of Pentecost, when people, Jews from all nations, were gathered together. But the prophecy I'm thinking about is where Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They shall become one flock and one shepherd. So he's talking about the Gentiles also here. Jesus died in order to gather together into one the children of God that are scattered abroad. They were always children of God. According to election, if you're a child of God, you are always a child of God. You were never a son of the devil. The Bible never says that of you, that you were a son of the devil and converted to be a child. It doesn't. The Bible never says that. There are two seeds, there are tares, and there are wheat. I know that that God sowed His Word in this carnal vessel. And that's, of course, the one that He loves, is that Word that He's sown in this carnal vessel. The only one that's going into heaven is He that's come out of heaven, the Scripture says. Where is that? John chapter 3, right? John chapter 3, yeah, verse 13. And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man. And some versions say, who is in heaven, but there's no numeric pattern, and it's not in any of the ancient manuscripts, who is in heaven. Because he was standing right there in front of him. Right? Doesn't make sense either, who is in heaven. The only one that's ascended into heaven is the one that's descended out of heaven. And that's the Son of God. He's the sower. He sows the seed, which is the Word, which is also the seed of the Son of God. And what's being created is what God loves. God doesn't love the flesh. It's the enemy of God. God doesn't love the carnal man. He loves what's been born from above. It's been born from heaven. Here's another verse that I tied with this just recently and helped me in John 17. In verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. John 17:18. Well, that's a strange thing. We know that the Father, in Isaiah, the Bible says, the Father sent the Son, right, into the world. Well, you know, God knew us, foreknew us. God foreknew us. And what we are becoming is the Word of God that's come down out of heaven. One reason God foreknew us is the Word has come out of God Himself. We're born of God, the Bible says. How can you be born of God? Because what your new man is has come out of God Himself. And that is the Word and the nature of the Word, the nature of Christ. It's been born of God Himself. So in that way, we've been sent. You know, Jesus was sent from the Father. And we've been sent. Not we the carnal man, but we the spiritual man have been sent of God into this world. We come to know our Father more and more, the more of the Word that we get in us. In Romans chapter 11, 25 and 26, where he says that all Israel shall be saved. In verse 25, he says, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness, the completeness of the Gentiles, till all of them come in. All of God's people. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Until they all come in. Some people would think about what I'm saying, that I'm talking once saved, always saved. No. I'm not talking that at all. Because there are many who are going to fall away. Many are called, but few are chosen. And we prove who we are by walking in obedience to Christ. We prove that we are one of these Gentiles that is called all of Israel. All Israel shall be saved, the Bible says. We must be proven to be of Israel, of the promised seed. Everybody see that? It's not reasonable, but it's scripture. And there's lots of scripture to back it up. But it's not human and it's not sentimental, but it is the Word of God. Well, it's a level of revelation that God permits because of our lack of understanding. This is what I felt like the Lord showed me about. When we're carnal, it's easier to explain this to us. It's easier for us to understand this and not attribute foolishness to God. You know, the more you grow in God, the more you see of His plan and His wisdom, and the more you fear God, the more when you read things like Romans chapter 9, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith unto Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. You know, when you read Romans 9, for instance, you know, if you don't have some understanding to found this upon, you're liable to attribute foolishness to God. You're liable to say what they said in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why does he still find fault? For who will withstand his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Some people wouldn't understand that right off. So he permits them to believe that God sent his son for the whole world instead of just what he did in the Old Testament, Israel. He sent his son for Israel. That's what the word preached. You know, God, the Bible says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And it's the glory of kings to seek it out. God's hidden many revelations in his word. And those that will be honest with the word will find those revelations. And those that will be obedient, too, will find those revelations. Because it's the glory of kings to seek it out. God will reveal it. He's hidden it on purpose so that he can reveal it to whom he wants to reveal it to. He promised the hidden manna to him that overcometh. And so, the only people that are really ultimately going to get the revelation of the hidden manna is those that overcome. You say, can't you give it to someone? Sure, you can give it to someone. But they're going to lose it. I mean, I've done it. I've seen it. I've shared it with people. And it doesn't last. They'll lose it. So he permits childish revelation. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, and I thought as a child. But now that I've become a man, I've put away childish things. Now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Of course, he's talking about maturity. And in verse 9, he says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So he's talking about growing up, changing your thinking. When you're a child, when your children were children, you taught them very simplistically. You didn't go into deep detail. You taught them very simplistically because it's all they could receive at the time. And God's that way with us. When we first enter into the kingdom, he allows us to believe some things that aren't even true, but they're very simplistic. But they may be a foundation for deeper understanding. I mean, John 3:16 is correct and very perfect. But what you think about it might not be. But God permits you to think that until he can give you deeper understanding of it. God so loved the world. Did he love the tares that the devil sowed in the world? That's my point.